The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Open with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 22. That's where we'll be this morning. Some of you already know this about me, but I have a rather eclectic taste in music. My wife laughs. If you were to look on my iPhone, you would find everything from Christian to country to classical to rap. You find music from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and the 2000s. I still remember the very first song I ever memorized. I was about 13 years old, and I memorized the song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." The clean version, by the way, if you don't know, so there is one version that's got a bad word in it, the other one's a cleaner version of it. I didn't even know the other version existed, frankly, as a 13-year-old, but I memorized that. Matter of fact, it's been in my brain so long that I could right now begin quoting that entire. I'm not going to do that, but I could. My wife and I, we have a special song. It's a song we danced at our wedding reception. It was our first dance. We danced to that song. It wasn't written for us, but we still call it our song. We even have, if you were to look inside our wedding bands, we have some initials inside of our wedding bands that are attributable to that song. As I think about music, some songs bring tears to my eyes, no matter how many times I've listened to them. Other songs will make me happy, no matter what mood I was in before I started listening to the song. Classical music, for me, helps me focus. If I'm doing some reading or studying, I can listen to classical music. I could go on and on about what music is to me. And I believe music is one of God's good gifts to us. Music is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, where we're introduced to a man named Jubal. He was, quote, the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. But here's my point. Music and musical lyrics have a way of transporting us and teaching us things that we wouldn't necessarily learn from the spoken word alone. I believe this is one of the reasons why, for example, in the Bible, we are commanded to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's why we devote a considerable amount of time on every Lord's Day as we gather together to sing songs. Our text this morning, for this morning's sermon, is the text of a song. It was originally written to be sung. And so this morning I want to see what we can learn from this song as we look to the lyrics of the song. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Sure sign of getting older, my wife told me last week, and rightly so, told me, she said, "Brian, you really need to bring your reading glasses into the pulpit because it's getting really obvious that you're having to hold that thing further away from you." And sure enough, I forgot to bring my reading glasses even to church today. And so I am reading the Bible, but I'm reading it on 16-point font off of this piece of paper right here. And so this is 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is the word of the Lord. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked. because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept his ways, or kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and they did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through, so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and to his offspring forever. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. Lord, we pray that you would use it now as a spiritual scalpel on our souls, that you would use it to carve out that which in us is not good, and that you would use your word to bring healing to our body where healing is needed. I ask that you would send your spirit, for without your spirit, we're hopeless. We can't even begin to comprehend what you're saying to us in your word. And so, Lord, that your spirit would come and would accompany the proclamation of your word so that men and women, boys and girls might be changed today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main idea for this morning's message is this: we praise the Lord when our obedience leads to life and blessing. We praise the Lord when our obedience leads to life and blessing. I have 5 points that I'm going to make from our text this morning, but before I get into those points, I want to share a brief lesson on how some passages in the Bible are structured. Because once we understand the structure of a passage, then we can better understand the meaning of that passage. And specifically, I want to talk to you about a structure, a biblical structure that's called chiasm. C-H-I-A-S-M, chiasm. The name chiasm, it comes from the Greek letter chi, which is shaped like our X. So I think it'll be clear why chiasm got its name here in just a moment. But before we actually get into our main text, because the chiasm actually here in our text isn't as easy to see as some others, I'm going to share just very briefly a very simple chiasm that we find in the Gospel of John. All right? So 2 verses out of the Gospel of John, I'm going to read those. This is John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so as we consider that passage for just a moment, we see a chiastic structure. And I'm going to, hopefully the screens will allow you to see this structure. I don't have enough room on the screens to put up the entire verse, but you're going to see the words that lead to this chiastic structure. So in the first half of verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." And so this is the first line of the chiasm. The second line, so letter B, if you will, of the chiasm, would be, "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Third line, C, letter line C, is, "God is spirit." Go ahead and put that up. And then this is where the chiasm comes in. It begins to mirror what has already happened. So in the first part, or the second part of verse 24, it's those who worship him. So put that up. And then the last line is that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so you see there, go ahead and put that up. So you see the two ends, worship in spirit and truth, worship in spirit and truth, worship him. And then we have in the middle, God is spirit. Now, what's important about this chiastic structure, and any chiastic structure for that matter, is the center point. It's kind of like this is the X marks the spot. This is where the author is driving us to. And so in this simple example, the main point of that passage is that God is spirit. You might think, well, isn't it all about worship? Not really. Well, it's about who we worship. It's not so much about worship, but about who we worship. This woman that he's talking to, she already knows that we're supposed to worship. She's the one that brought up the idea of worship in John chapter 4. And so, but she doesn't know who the person is who we're supposed to worship. And so this simple example is Jesus saying to this woman, well, the God that we're supposed to worship is a God who is spirit. Okay? It's a very simple chiastic structure. There are much more elaborate structures. The one we're going to look at today is actually a good bit more elaborate than this one. Some chiasms are just a couple verses like this. Some of them extend across the whole chapter, like the one we're going to look at this morning. And then there are even chiasms within another chiasm, which again we're going to see this morning. And so the reason I share this with you is because chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is 51 verses of a long chiasm. It's a long structure, and it helps us to understand what's happening in this chapter when we find the middle point and what is the author really trying to stress. And so here is the chiasm of this whole chapter. I'm going to give these, and these are my 5 points, okay? Point number A, so go to the next slide, and the next slide. So point number A, verses 1 through 4, we praise the Lord. Letter B is we see the Lord deliver David. Go ahead and put that up. That's verses 5 through 20. And then letter C is the reasons that the Lord delivers David. And then B primes, that's the little thing, B prime. So this is the what mirrors it. In verses 30 through 46, we see again what the Lord delivering David. Go ahead and put that up. And then finally, letter C is praise. So the psalm ends with praise the Lord. Go ahead and put that up. So again, you see the structure of what's happening. So the main point is found right there in the middle. Why did the Lord deliver David? And we'll see that when I get to point number 3. All right? Point number 1 now. If you have questions, further questions about chiasm, you say, oh, that's interesting. I've never heard of that before. Happy to talk with you after. There's lots of good literature on this out there. But I just want you to understand where I'm getting what I'm getting as I preach to you. Okay? Point number 1 is praise the Lord. 2 Samuel 22 is essentially, if you may or may not have figured this out already, it's essentially the same text as Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is the psalm that David wrote. David is also the one speaking here in 2 Samuel 22. But the interesting thing about that, finding the same text in two different places, is that when the text is used in the Psalms, it is used as a way to lead the people in corporate musical worship. So the Psalms are essentially ancient hymns. They were meant to be sung. But that same text is here used in 2 Samuel 22. This time, specifically, we're told at the beginning, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And so he's not singing this time, but he's speaking. And this time, the words are meant to be meditated upon as we consider the God who we worship. By the way, I'm not suggesting that we can't sing and meditate on God with the same, that we can't do both. On the contrary, we can. And this passage is a prime example of that. But David here is speaking these words, the lyrics of this psalm, and I want us to see how God describes this God he worships. Look with me in verse 2. He uses 8 descriptive words to describe the God that he worships. This God is a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's a shield. He's salvation, he's a stronghold, he's a refuge, and he's a savior. And we could drill down, if you will, into any of those descriptive words. But the main point is this. David wants us to know that the Lord whom he serves, the Lord whom he worships, is a Lord who is a strong and benevolent protector. But there's something more that's happening here. There's something that I've overlooked in explaining to this point. You see, David wants us to know that the Lord isn't just a rock or a fortress or a deliverer. In fact, he's not just any of those things. 8 times with each of those characteristics, David emphatically declares that God is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. Beloved, if you don't hear anything else from the repetition of my there in verses 2 and 3, let's walk away from this passage with the sure and certain knowledge that David is personally invested in this God. David isn't speaking about a God that he had merely heard of. He's not speaking about a God that he had simply read a book about. He is deeply and personally invested in this God. As one commentator wrote on this, he said, these verses, quote, reveal for us the religious core of Israel's most revered king. This makes David tick. This is who he is. And so David concludes this opening section with, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Even though David is later going to argue that the reason, he's going to say it straightforwardly, that the reason God delivered him was because of David's own righteousness. Those are the words he uses. David still doesn't take his own righteousness as a reason to believe that God was somehow in his debt, if you will, that God owed it to David to save him. David still declares that God is worthy of our praise. And beloved, he is still worthy of our praise today. That's point number one. Now to point number two, as we see the Lord's deliverance. Again, this is verses 5 through 20. We won't hit all of verses 5 through 20. But in verses 5 and 6, David uses a rather vivid metaphor to talk about the threats that are coming to his life. He says in 5 and 6, "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torments of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol," so Sheol would be the place of the dead, "entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." And so death encompasses him. Destruction assails him. Sheol entangles him. And death once again at the end confronts him. Beloved, this is no walk in the park. David is going through some serious stuff. But in the midst of his distress, he calls upon the Lord and the Lord answers him. In verses 8 through 10, with another equally vivid metaphor. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. It says, "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heaven trembled and quaked because he, the Lord, was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet." The Lord was angry. Was he angry at David? I don't think so. I don't think he's angry with David. I think the Lord is angry because David's enemies are out to get David. David was a man after God's own heart, and so when someone went after David, David's saying, "Hey, well, God is saying, you're going after my guy, and I don't like it that you're going after my guy," and so God is angry. Now think about that just on a practical level. If you want to make me cross with you, okay? If you want to make me cross with you, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Go after my kids, okay? You can say all you want to say about me. Really, you can. I've got a pretty thick skin. It's not going to bother me that much. It'll bother me a little bit, but it won't bother me that much. But you go after my kids, and my kids are all adults now, but you go after my kids, and I'm not going to be happy, okay? That's what's happening here. That's why God is angry. David is God's child, and so God is angry, and he shows up, and in verse 14, he thunders from heaven. In verse 18, he rescues David from his strong enemy and from those who hated him, even though David admits that they were too mighty for him to take on by himself. God rescued David because God delighted in David. And God delighted in David because David was obedient, which takes us now to the middle point, the bullseye on the X. Point number three, why the Lord delivers. It's verses 21 through 29. These verses form the heart of the passage. Verses 21 through 25 form the heart of this passage. And then verse 23 is the bullseye of bullseyes, if you will. I'll explain. So 21 through 29 is the center of the chiasm for the entire chapter. Then verses 21 through 25, there's an additional chiasm there, and I'll explain that chiasm in just a moment. Verse 23 is the center of that additional chiasm. So again, the bullseye of the bullseye, so to speak. I'm going to come back to verses 21 through 25 in just a moment. So I'm going to start with verse 26 here in the middle of the passage. David switches in verse 26 to the second person pronoun. Wherever we see "you" there in verses 26 through 29, it's always a reference to God or to the Lord. But I want us to notice the character of the individuals to whom the Lord is throwing favor, okay? Look with me there at verses 26 and following. He says, "With the merciful, you show yourself merciful." with the blameless. You, God, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you, God, you deal purely. And then skip to the first part of verse 28. You save a humble people. So, merciful, blameless, purified, humble people. That's, God is dealing kindly with them. Now, contrast that with what he says again in verses 27 and 28. So the latter half of verse 27, with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. And then the latter half of verse 28. So latter half of verse 27, then the latter half of verse 28. But your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. So the crooked and the haughty. Haughty is just another word for being proud. Beloved, it is true that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. Don't ever believe for a moment that you can do anything to earn God's favor in your eyes, or in His eyes, rather. We can't. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But God does notice our behavior. And He shows mercy, the text tells us, to the one who Himself shows mercy. To the blameless man, God responds blamelessly to him. And so the behavior is important. Now let's travel back there to verses 21 through 25 to notice what's happening, this chiastic structure that's happening there. And here the chiasm is more in like who the subject of each line is. We notice the subject of each line. So for example, in the first half of verse 21, the Lord is the subject. The first part of verse 22, David is the subject. The second half of verse 22, David is again the subject. And then in both parts of verse 24, David is the subject. I'm messing my own chiasm up. So we have the Lord, we have David. And then in verse 23, we see the Lord's rules, that the Lord's rules are the subject of the first part of 23. The second part is David again. All right, so we're tracking now. Jackson and I are tracking now. I apologize about that, Jackson, back there. I told him this was going to be a little difficult to follow. The mirror side of C is David is the subject again in verse 24a. And the David is the subject again in verse 24b. And then it's the Lord who's the subject. Okay, do you see? So the Lord is the subject, then David, then David, then David. And it just builds to a crescendo as we get right there to the middle, to the bullseye of the bullseyes. In verse 23, and this is what verse 23 says, For all His rules were before me. This is David speaking. For all of God's rules were before me, and from His statutes I did not turn aside. And so why did the Lord deliver David? Well, the Lord delivered David because he did not turn aside from the statutes of the Lord. He says straightforwardly in verse 21 and verse 25, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my... That's why the Lord is dealing with David as he's dealing. Because David wants to honor God with his life. And he didn't turn aside from his statutes. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor, I've been here through the whole series on 1 and 2 Samuel, and I know good and well that David went away from some of the statutes, right? I mean, David did. Let's not sugarcoat it. David did sleep with a married woman. He got her pregnant, and in an effort to cover up the pregnancy, he had her husband killed. And so... Yeah, in your book and in my book as well, that doesn't sound like keeping the statutes of the Lord. Those things are all true. But while those things are grievous and inexcusable, we nevertheless understand those things to be an exception to the way that David normally lived. So that was not the rule by which he lived. That was the exception to the rule by which he lived. David was a man after God's own heart. And when he was confronted with that sin, let's not forget the degree to which he demonstrated godly repentance after he was confronted. He didn't try to excuse it. He owned his own sin and he thoroughly repented of it. And if you have any questions about whether he really did that or not, just read Psalm 51. He thoroughly repented of that sin. And so the Lord rescues David because David, through his life, tried to honor God with his life. His life was a life that was marked by moments of failure, as all of our lives are, by the way. But his life was characterized by faithful obedience. And let that be a lesson to all of us. And just by virtue of my job, I get to do this probably more than most of you, that I'm often asked to speak at people's funerals. And so let's meditate on for just a moment when your time, when my time on this planet draws to a close and you ask a pastor or a friend or a family member to stand up and speak, to eulogize you. To eulogize means to give a good word. That's what eulogy means. Will one of the things that individual or those individuals say about you is that your life, that my life, was marked by faithful obedience to the Lord. Again, none of us are going to live a life of perfection. Let's not even try that. We're not going to be able to do it. But do we live lives that are marked by consistent, faithful obedience? The Lord rescued David because of his faithful obedience. Now to point number four. We see again now the Lord delivers, verses 30 through 46, just like verses 5 through 20. The emphasis of these verses is on how the Lord delivers David. In verse 30, God gives David power to, quote, run against a troop. You might read that, is that a Girl Scout troop or a Boy Scout troop? What kind of troop is this? Some other translations give us a better handle on what's happening there. The Christian Standard Bible says to attack a barricade. The New Living Translation says to crush an army. So David is given the power to crush an army. Now, of course, David isn't talking here about having some type of supernatural or superhero powers by which he can leap a tall building in a single bound. That's not what he's doing here. The idea is more that when we know that the Lord is on our side, we can enter confidently into any realm when we know that the Lord is on our side. That's what David was doing. I can't think, as I meditated on that this week, I can't think of a better non-biblical example than the life of the great reformer Martin Luther when he stood before the Diet of Worms. I know it looks like Diet of Worms in English, but it's pronounced Worms. It's a town in Germany. Luther was on trial for his life. If he refused to recant for the positions that he was holding, positions, by the way, that were leading to what we now in hindsight call the Protestant Reformation, it was most likely going to cost Luther his life. I mean, they weren't playing around with Luther. And Luther knew it. Nevertheless, he summons up the courage to say this. This was on April 17th, 1521. So 503 years ago this week. And it's just a portion. It was a very long speech that he gave. This is just a portion. He said, "Since your most serene majesty and your lordships require of me a simple, clear and direct answer, I will give one. It is this. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Now, we read that 503 years later and we think, well, you know, what's the big deal? But again, they could have right then said, all right, well then, let's just head on out to the stake and we're going to burn you at the stake right now. That was what was literally on the line for Luther. But beloved, Luther was able to say that because he knew that God was on his side. That's why he was able to bravely stand against those who sought his life. And for those of you who know anything about Luther, you know he didn't die on that day. He lived for another quarter of a century. He did die of a coronary thrombosis, which is a fancy way of saying heart disease killed him. But in the face of his enemies, Luther was He was held captive by the Word of God. He says, I cannot do whatever the Word says, I cannot do anything else. And from our text, we learn that David was also held captive to the Word of God. Look there with me at verse 31. David writes this. He says, this God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. And so we know that the Lord delivers through His Word. We know that His Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, beloved, let me just ask you this question. How familiar are you with the Word of God? You come two, three, many of you, four times a month. You listen to a 40-ish minute sermon. But is that the end of your Bible intake? I hope not. I pray that you're in the Word every day. I pray that if you miss a day from being in the Word, that you notice and you're like, I missed that this morning or this evening, whatever your practice is. I want your hearts to long for the pure Word of God. Some of you, I know you're already there. You've shared with me stories, not in a bragging kind of way, but just how important that time is for you. And you take time to read and to meditate on the Word of God. And praise God for that. May your tribe increase. For others of you, however, the idea of reading the Bible every day is like foreign to you. If you fall into that group, you're thinking, maybe I ought to take that more seriously. I ought to do that more. Here's what I don't want you to do tomorrow morning, okay? Don't do this. I don't want you to wake up tomorrow morning and try to read. I'm going to read the first 10 chapters of Genesis. And then you wake up on Tuesday morning, I'm going to read the next 10 chapters of Genesis. And then on Wednesday morning, the next 10 chapters, and so on and so on. Now you might think, well, I thought you said, Pastor, we should be reading it. Yeah, you should. But if you're not reading anything right now in the Word of God, I mean, you're just like an empty vessel. You haven't read anything from the Word of God. Then it's just simply not going to be sustainable to start reading 10 chapters a day starting tomorrow. It's not. Furthermore, if you're reading 10 chapters a day, it's more than likely, you or me, frankly, if you're reading 10 chapters a day, that you're not going to have time to really meditate on those 10 chapters that you're just reading. And your reading is likely to become nothing more than a checkbox, like, yep, read it today, check. But if you ask yourself at 12:30 what you read in the morning, you might not be able to remember. So why don't you rather, if you're not accustomed to reading the Word of God, why don't you start with a single chapter tomorrow morning? Why don't you even start with a single paragraph, maybe from the Gospel of John? Take your time. Let the Word of God pour over your soul. Soak it in. Here's a metaphor. You may or may not like this metaphor, but here's the metaphor. Don't take a shower with the Word of God. Take a long, luxurious bath in the Word of God. Soak in it. Beloved, God works through His Word. And David says then, who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? We need to listen to Him as He speaks to us through His Word. And David marveled at how this God made him secure in verses 34 and 37. How this God trained him for war in verse 35. How this God made David great in verse 36. How David found salvation for the Lord, verse 36. How David was able to crush his enemies, not because David had it in him, but because the Lord was on his side, verses 39 and 41 through 43. The Lord equipped David with the strength he needed for battle, verse 40. Beloved, the Lord delivered David, and he's still in the deliverance business today. Now to our final point. Just praise the Lord. In light of the fact that God has delivered David once again, David once again begins praising God for who He is. Verses 47 through 49 says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the Lord of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and who brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. And so in these verses, David is recounting or he's summarizing everything that God has already done for David. And in light of everything that God has done for him, David concludes this song with verses 50 and 51. He says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever." Beloved, do you have reason to praise God this morning? Do you have reason to sing praises to his name? I want you to know that he still brings great salvation to those who call upon him. The Bible is very clear that one of David's descendants would bring that great salvation that we all depend on. And the Bible is equally clear that the name of that great descendant of David was Jesus. Jesus who brings a great salvation. Because you and I, beloved, were born into this world separated from God. Born sinners by birth and by choice. We all fall short of God's standards. We don't deserve God's rescue. We actually deserve, according to the Bible, we deserve punishment. That's what we've earned. We've earned his punishment. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his Son to bear the penalty that we owe. Jesus, the Son of God, came willingly to offer himself as a sacrifice so that if we turn from our sin and turn to him in faith and repentance, we too might find everlasting life. If we turn to Jesus, we might experience that great salvation that David talks about here. And so I'll leave you with this closing question. If you're not yet a Christian, are you willing to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus this morning? If you are, I'd love to talk to you about it after the service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and tender love for us. We thank you that you will not leave us or forsake us. And we thank you that salvation was made possible through your Son, Jesus. And so use this time as we sing once more, as we proclaim your goodness through song, use this time to turn our hearts toward you. And if there are anyone here today, even one who's never trusted in you, Lord, that today you would open their heart to believe and to find salvation in Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be forevermore through Jesus Christ, or be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." God bless you. Love you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.